power forever and ever. Amen. Let's take a moment to pray. And so, Lord, these are sobering words as we read of Peter saying the end is near. It stirs images in our minds, perhaps even emotions, and we know these are challenging times we live in. And so, Father, help us to be sober-minded, to be alert, even as we offer these prayers now, a prayer for your illuminating work through your Spirit to help us understand these holy words. Father, with so much going on in our own lives, in our nation, in our world, we pray that in these moments of study and reflection, you might strengthen us, encourage us, comfort us, and equip us for another week of life and service in Jesus' name. And so, we're glad for this time that we can slow down and attend to the words of God and pray, O Lord, that our lives would be different because we have listened to you. And so hear us as we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a big announcement coming this week, and we ought to be ready for it. It has nothing to do with impeachment. It has nothing to do with the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. It has nothing to do with the cheating scandal of the Astros and the Red Sox, even though that's kind of what's been dominating the news, depending on what page of the newspaper you look at. This Thursday, January 23rd at 10 a.m. at the National Press Club in D.C., the annual Doomsday Clock Statement will be made. You can live stream it. It's put out by an organization called the Bulletin of Atomic Scientists that came together at the end of World War II in response to the bombs being dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. This group gathered of concerned scientists mostly, but others who were concerned about the survival of the human race. And so annually, they make a statement, a clock, and the hands point, and they talk about why we are so much closer or further from doomsday. They developed the idea of a doomsday clock because they knew it would be memorable. I'm looking at a clock right there in the back of the church. That clock can symbolize, in their minds and on their website, they talk about it symbolizes the impending peril for the human race, how close to extinction we are. So this Thursday, the 23rd at 10 a.m., it'll be issued. As a reference point, a year ago on 2019 statement, it said we're at 11:58, 2 minutes to midnight. There is something in the human condition, something in us that is fascinated with the end of the world. The doomsday mentality is always kind of bubbling around our society. There's no end to Hollywood movies that have the end of the world as their plot or some future dystopia. 20 years ago, right about now, what was the big craze? We had just come through it. Y2K. And there was all of the what's going to happen when the clock strikes midnight in the year 2000. Some of you may remember this song as well. I remember a song from my childhood. I went and checked when it came out. I was a lad of mere 8 years old in 1968 when Zager and Evans, remember that? In the year 2525, what's the next line? If man is still alive. Anybody remember that song? Man, it freaked me out as a kid. It just had a kind of an ominous feel to it. Thursday's announcement of the doomsday clock statement will only feed an already anxious society. In recent weeks, headlines have spoken about the start of World War III. Times Person of the Year Greta Thunberg has recently scolded the UN and anyone else in her way about not doing enough, and the end is near. The rising concern over artificial intelligence and all the big data and algorithms and Facebook and Google gathering and knowing where we are at all times. And it's an election year. Just newsflash for y'all, okay? And some say if we elect Donald Trump, all is lost. And guess what the other folks say? If we don't elect Donald Trump, all is lost. So guess what? We're toast. Either way. And then you come to church and you read this: the end of all things is near. Thank you, Peter. So maybe it is all true. You can't really blame Peter for writing these things in light of the suffering that he and others have experienced. That's been the theme of this book. We keep teasing it out because it keeps being here. He keeps coming back to this theme of suffering. The suffering of his fellow Christians at the hands of the Roman Empire. Just some 30 years earlier, Peter had witnessed the unjust crucifixion of Jesus. Why in the world would they put Jesus to death? He is the Messiah. He didn't understand that the Messiah had to suffer. He had witnessed the stoning of Stephen, one of the first deacons of the church. And so the persecution of the early church was now 30 years in. And so this letter is speaking to them how to deal with it. And then he turns and writes these words: the end of all things is near. Therefore. The end of all things is near. Therefore, quit your job and cash out, grab your kids, run for the hills, and build that fallout shelter. The end of all things is near, therefore wring your hands and rant that they should have done something to keep it from happening. Or the end of all things is near, therefore party on. Eat, drink, and be merry. Why? For tomorrow we die. That's what Peter tells us to do, right? In light of the end of the world. No. In fact, his words couldn't be more antithetical to ranting and hand-wringing and panic and party on kind of messages that we tend to hear when folks think about the end of the world. Peter says, in light of the end of all things being near, being at hand, be alert. Be sober-minded, be clear-headed so that you can pray. And love deeply, love well. Love your neighbor. Show hospitality. Open your heart. Open your home. And share yourself. Share the gifts that God has given you. We have all received gifts, and so we should use those gifts, administering God's grace in its various forms. Okay, wait a second. I thought when the end is near, we're supposed to panic. But this doesn't sound panicky. Here we have one of those verses where there's a word in it that literally has the meaning getting lost in translation. Not that the word is translated inappropriately, but that we forget. The word end, the end of all things. Our English word end is the translation for the Greek word telos, T-E-L-O-S, telos. And as in our own language, telos has two meanings. End has two meanings, right? End can mean the end of chronology, the completion, the termination of an event. It's over. The clock strikes midnight. But end also speaks about purpose or goal or an aim or target, something you are after, you're looking for. Let me try to illustrate the difference between the two meanings of the word end or telos. What is the end of Christmas? The end of Christmas is December 25th, or if you celebrate the 12 days of Christmas, January 5th. Or the end of Christmas is when you take your tree down, right? That's when Christmas is over, right? That's the end of Christmas. But I thought the end of Christmas was to remember and celebrate the birth of Jesus. You see the difference there? Is the end of Christmas when you take the decorations down, or is the end, the purpose, the goal of Christmas to celebrate the birth of Jesus and to worship and adore that God has come near, Emmanuel, God is with us? What is the end of our schooling? What's the end of high school? Is it graduation, getting the diploma, a certain date on the calendar? Well, yes, that's the end of high school. But the end of high school is to prepare you and to educate you and give you a foundation for moving on, whether to college or into the workforce. That's the purpose. What's the end of the big game in 2 weeks? When the clock strikes 0-0-0 at the fourth quarter, when the referee blows the whistle, when the horn sounds, that's the end of the game. But what's the end of the game? Isn't it to win? Isn't it to score more points? Do you see how it works? End has two meanings. What is the end of life, of human life? Well, it's when your heart stops beating and you no longer breathe. That's the end of life. Or is the end of life to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? And so Peter writes that the end of all things is near, the telos of all things is at hand. He's not saying the clock is getting ready to strike midnight. He's saying the goal and the purpose, the fulfillment of God's plan has come to fruition in Jesus. How you think about that makes all the difference in the world. If you think the end is near, the extinction of the human race is near, then there will be anger and there will be anxiety and there will be confusion and there will be panic. But if you think of the end of all things, that is the goal towards which things have been moving under God's faithful and watchful eye, these are now at hand. That makes all the difference in the world. Peter is writing as a pastor to calm and to encourage and to strengthen a flock that is going through a difficult time. He's trying to make sure that they don't freak out. And so what is Peter really trying to say here? All things, all the things that God has been doing in the drama of redemption are now fulfilled. That purpose is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the end. It's another way of saying it. Jesus is the end towards which the story has been moving. From creation, the good beginning, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, the gifts, the bounty, the blessedness, the fall from grace, the sin that destroyed shalom in the garden, and a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. A foreshadowing of something that's going to happen out there, some human descendant is going to come and defeat the evil one. A promise and call to Abraham that he would have a child, he would have a family that would bless all nations. There would be one from Abraham's family that would bring the blessing to all peoples. Moses called to deliver God's people from slavery. And then one who was promised to come like Moses, a prophet, a savior, a deliverer who would make a similar deliverance and deliver from slavery. King David ruling over Israel. One of your descendants, David, will sit on the throne and he will rule over all nations. So we believe the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises, these shadowy, foreshadowing, looking forward prophecies. The birth of Jesus, he becomes the son of Abraham, the son of David, the one through whom the blessing comes, the one through whom the nations will be ruled. He will be the prophet like Moses who will deliver salvation. He will be the second Adam who brings a new creation. He will be the one who crushes the serpent's head. So his life and his teachings and his death and his resurrection, his ascension and his pouring out of the Holy Spirit are all part of the plan. And now that has come, he has yet to return, and so there is more that needs to happen. But the end, the purpose, the goal towards which things have been moving for centuries is now here. What God has been and is doing, pointing forward, hinting, foreshadowing, are now fulfilled in Christ. The end of all things has come. Does that make sense? And so that changes then how you advise people, how you counsel people. Therefore, be alert, be awake, be aware, be sober-minded, understand, even in the midst of this suffering, God's plan is being fulfilled. And so he gives to us four ways of living out in light of the end being here. Pray. It is nearly impossible to pray well when you are anxious or angry or wringing your hands. True? And so stay calm. Be alert. Keep a clear mind about you. Remember these fulfilled promises and prophecies in Jesus so that you can pray. Give your attention to a faithful God who has fulfilled every promise and will fulfill every promise. And so a little breaking news flash. The breaking news that crawls across your TV, you know, in red about 32 times a day. There's nothing in that breaking news that is going to help your life. It will breaking news is trying to sell. You know, fear sells. I don't think y'all are aware of that, right? And the news folks have figured that out. Oh, breaking news. Don't worry about the breaking news this week. Stay calm, alert, so that you may pray. He then says, love. As you're paying attention to God through daily prayer, pay attention to your neighbor through daily love. Daily acts of compassion and kindness. Love deeply. I love that line. Love deeply. Get involved. Extend yourself. Love your family. Love your friends. Love your coworkers. Love the stranger among you. For love will cover over a multitude of sins. He's quoting the Proverbs there. Love heals the world is what he's saying. Love is what heals and restores that which has been shattered and broken by sin. Love heals. And then show hospitality. Live with an open heart, an open hand, an open home towards others, especially those in need. A doomsday mindset tends to stir fear and anxiety. And fear and anxiety tend to produce suspicion and distrust of the other. And when we're suspicious of others, we tend to pull back. We tend to close our hearts and our hands and our lives. We tend to circle the wagons around our own. My people, you stay away. This is mine. And so show hospitality. Hospitality is God's prescribed antidote to the poison of hatred and suspicion and contempt that exists in the world, the bitter fruit of sin that has prevailed from the garden. So show hospitality. And then finally, serve. God's grace and his gifts have been poured out through his Holy Spirit into the lives of every Christian and into your lives. And each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve. Because we are administering God's grace in many different forms. We are stewards, we are caretakers, we are managers of these gifts that God has entrusted to us, and they're entrusted to us that we might serve others and strengthen others and share God's grace. Now, sometimes when you talk about sharing God's grace, you're talking about evangelism. I'm sharing God's grace, the good news. This is God's intention for us to evangelize. Evangelism isn't just the words we share. It is that. But most of us are kind of shy, a little reticent to do that, aren't we? But use those gifts that God has poured into your life to serve others, and God's grace will be on display. And so, as we pray, and as we love, and as we show hospitality, and as we serve, something happens. It's the right expression that Christians and the church make in light of the end, the purpose of all things fulfilled in Jesus. Now, will there be an actual end of the world, the clock striking midnight someday? Will the curtain drop, as it were, on human history as we know it? According to the Bible and to Jesus, yes. But even Jesus says, no one knows the day or the hour. So if Jesus doesn't know the day or the hour, I'm pretty sure the atomic scientists don't know the day or the hour either. Things have been plugging along, maybe a little bumpy at times, but things have been plugging along for 2,000 years since Peter wrote this letter. And they may go for 2,000 more. We don't know. And so how should we live? Pray and love and show hospitality and serve. Of all people, Christians should be the most calm and kind and gracious and compassionate and hospitable and loving people. Why? Because we know how this story ends. We have the inside scoop that God is shaping all things towards his desired ends. And so let's live with confidence. Let's live with assurance. Let's live with hope and a calm awareness that our God is in control. Amen and amen.